Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever had like that perfect opportunity to say something, but you said nothing? Maybe you're talking with a coworker who's going through a really tough divorce. Maybe you're talking with a friend who just asks you, how do you get through tough times like this? Maybe you have a family member that says, just casually, you know, I haven't been to church in years. And in that moment, you knew exactly where this conversation could go. You know where it could go. Maybe you even felt the Holy Spirit nudging you. Say something. This is the perfect opening. What are you waiting for? Maybe your heart started to beat really fast. You got nervous. Maybe your mind's racing, asking itself questions like, well, what if they think I'm judging them? Well, what if they think I'm being preachy to them? What if this just feels awkward? What if I don't know the answer? So what do you do, guys? You smile. Maybe you change the subject. But a short while later, most people, what they do is they walk away. They just walk away because it's just awkward. They have the Holy Spirit on one side saying, do something, and your flesh on the other side saying, you're scared. You're not smart enough. You don't have the answers. Who are you? What if this hurts your relationship with them? There's this battle. And if you're sitting here this morning as a follower of Christ, most likely, I'm presuming, you faced this situation. I know I have on many occasions. I'm not proud of it, but I'm willing to admit it. The greatest barrier to evangelism, though, is rarely knowledge. It's rarely knowledge. It's really, you can say all the things you want. Well, I just don't know enough. They asked me this question. I don't know the answer to that. That's a good excuse. It's a good excuse. But the real reason is a lack of courage. You just lack the courage. Let's be honest. You were scared. You're a scaredy cat. A coward. And all those words, they come out there, but they come right back and hit me. Because I've been there. I've done that. I've allowed my flesh to win the battle. And I didn't put my trust in the Holy Spirit. We know people who need Jesus. We know who they are. Some of them are just, they're out there. They're like, hey man, I hate Jesus. You guys are fools for believing in Jesus. You seem like a smart guy, Mike, but I'm not so sure now. You're okay. I know that guy needs Jesus. So he's not hiding it. I don't have to wander around like, oh, show me a person who needs Jesus. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. What did he say about the harvest? Plentiful. But the laborers? Few. Pray for the master to send more laborers. We're called to be laborers. We know that the gospel can change lives because it's done what for us? It's changed our life. We know who we were before Christ. And honestly, if you look back at that person, you go, I am glad I am no longer that person. You may even want to share the gospel. You mean like, I really want to do this. But wanting's not enough. Wanting's never enough. It's like starting a business. And you go, well, I really want to start a business. And 10 years later, you go, how come I don't have any money coming in from the business? Because you only wanted to start it. You never started it. You can't see a harvest if all you do is look out at the crop. You have to get off the porch and walk down there and get your hands dirty. Be a farmer and dig in. Fear, guys, often keeps our mouths shut. It's fear. It's plain and simple. Let's say it out loud. What is it, guys? Fear. fear. And here's the irony about this. The person who needs courage the most isn't the person who doesn't know what to say. We know what to say. It's a simple message. It's like I got to deliver this complex message to people. It's a very simple message. You know exactly what to say, guys. I know that. You guys have been in the Word. For some of you, I've been teaching you for almost, 2.5 years. For others of you, you've been walking with the Lord for 20, 30, 40, I'll stop there, maybe 50, but it's a long time. You know what to say. The question is, why aren't you saying it? And for those of you that are actively saying it, I love it. Congratulations. You know what? And let me ask, but if I sat down with any of you who are consistent in delivering the gospel message, and I ask you, are you scared when you do it? You're going to be like, yes, I'm nervous, especially when it comes to friends and family. Family are the hardest to witness to. I don't know about you guys. Family's the hardest because I have to see them probably. And you know, I don't want them to think that I'm judging them and I don't love them. I love them deeply. When we began this series, we began by looking at how Jesus saw the lost and saying, hey, I want to be like Jesus. I want to see the lost like he sees the lost, right? And we learned that the gospel is simple. It's historical. And it's life-changing. We know that as followers of Christ. I'm not telling you anything new or revolutionary. But fear is the obstacle. Got to get past that. Maybe for some of you, you thought, well, what if they ask a question I can't answer? How do I deal with that? Simple. Let me resolve that for you right now. I don't know. Not that I don't know. But the question is that you just say, I don't know. I honestly don't know. And you know what? That's the greatest answer you can give. Don't fake it till you make it in the Bible. Say, I don't know. Let me go look it up. I'll get back with you. What does that do? That sets a reservation. Let me call you back up in a week. Let me call you tomorrow. We'll start this conversation again. I will get you an answer. And if you can't find the answer or can't figure it out, which you can, just look at the Bible. But if you're having a struggle, call a friend that's a believer, a solid believer. Call your pastor. Call the women's ministry. Call whoever, but find the answer and go back. God has said, I have opened that door so wide that you're going to have to actively shut it in order not to deliver the gospel message. Next one we might think, what if they reject me? Honestly, guys, I don't know many people that aren't afraid of rejection. Even the guys that go door to door and you look at them and you go, man, that's a brave person. Selling books. We had a guy come by this week that was selling books at our house. And I thought, wow, door to door salesman. Haven't seen that for a long time. I thought, this guy's really brave. And when I had a conversation with him, he's like, no, I get nervous, but... And I said, he gets nervous. This is how he makes a living. But he still gets nervous at every house. And I love that. Because he's human, and I'm human, and I get nervous. You might say, what if I damage this relationship? Guys, risk the relationship. Do it in love. Risk the relationship, understanding that when they die, if they do not have Christ as their Savior, they will spend eternity in hell. I would rather be held accountable for delivering the gospel message in a loving Christ way and them rejecting me than going into heaven knowing that I never tried to save my friend. I don't want to step into heaven being like, man, I had the opportunity and I never did it. I always sort of have this vision that one day I'll be in heaven and as I'm standing there, I'll see someone who's like, why didn't you tell me about this? They're saved. They're saved. They're in heaven with me. But like, I can understand why you didn't tell me. We've been friends for 40 years and you said nothing to me. It took a stranger on the street to walk up to me and say, hey, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to make Christ the center of your life? Why didn't you tell me? Like, this is amazing. This is the greatest gift. I could have known Christ 20 years earlier. I sort of envisioned that. I hope that's not the way it is in heaven. But I sort of play that out in my head because, you know what? Sometimes I need things to motivate me to get off my backside and get out into the game, into the harvest. Open your Bibles this morning with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're going to start by reading together verses 13 through 22. And then we'll walk through that, kind of pull that apart as we go. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years of age. As we begin in verse 13, we're picking up the day after the healing has occurred. The day after Peter and John had been in the temple preaching the word, so much so that 5,000 men or thereabout came to be believers. That's quite a service. 5,000 people. And he said the men. He didn't even lay out maybe the women that came along with that. Maybe some kids, I don't know, young adults. But on that day, the crowd had gathered around Peter and John. They wanted to see what's going on here in the temple. You know, the outside sections, not the inner sections, but the outside sections. And they got to witness a miracle. But the religious leaders, the leaders of the nation, they weren't happy here. They were very upset with Peter and John. So they sent the priest and the temple chief captain, along with he didn't go by himself, believe me. He shows up there, and they arrest them. And they say, "We're going to throw you in jail because you can't be doing this." Now, I'm sure they had to be very cautious because we know that there are 5,000 men hanging out around Peter and John at this moment. So they didn't come up and rough them up. Just kind of came up and said, "Hey, can you come with us?" Yeah, not a problem. Peter and John weren't rabble-rousers. They weren't going to like start a fight and a riot. They didn't want to do that. They're representing Christ. Listen, the first real test here of the church isn't whether or not they can preach. That's not the first test here because Peter and John are preaching. They're doing it. The question was whether they would continue to do it when it became costly to do it. I can easily stand up here today and preach because I'm not going to get arrested. I'm not going to be taken to a jail. I'm not going to be beaten by secret police. I'm not going to be maybe killed and buried in a shallow grave somewhere. My job is easy. My job will become real when persecution comes and they come after me specifically as the pastor. That is when the test is real. The church can preach all at once. The question is, will you preach when things come hard? And that's what they're having to do here. So there's three lessons I kind of want to look at. The first one here this morning is God uses ordinary people. Can I get an amen for that? God uses ordinary people. You don't have to be a Moses or an Abraham or Joshua. This morning I was going through a study and realized that Joshua led or was involved in the leading of the nation of Israel for 92 years. 92 years! Through the high and the low 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 and then the high again. That man, 92 years, 110 when he died, started serving Moses at 18. Served the people as their leader for 52 years. It's in the hard times that we find out. But ordinary people, we don't have to be a Joshua. We don't have to be. Look at verse 13, what he said here. He said that they're perceived to be uneducated, common men. Just normal dudes. Maybe not even the smartest of the normal dudes. But just normal guys. They weren't impressed with their religion. I mean, the religious leaders weren't impressed with their credentials. They didn't look at them and go, oh my gosh, this guy studied on the Gamaliel. And blah, blah. They weren't like that. They said, this is a normal guy. They're uneducated. Peter wasn't a famous rabbi. John didn't have elite religious institution training. They were fishermen. Just fisher dudes. You ever met a fisherman? Guys who go out for a living in this fish, they're just simple guys. That doesn't mean they're not smart. It just means they're simple. You know, they're not trying to impress anybody. They're just earning their living, taking care of their families, going to church, hopefully. Just average guys. They didn't go to theological seminaries. They don't lead mega churches. God can use those types of people. But yet, there was something that the religious leaders couldn't ignore. They said, but wait a minute. They're common men, uneducated. They've been with Jesus. They recognize these guys have been with Jesus. How did they do that? When someone looks at you, do they say, hey, they've been with Jesus. They've been spending time with Jesus. That's what they did with these two guys. I find it very interesting. It's just stuck in there. And they realize they've been with Jesus. They didn't have posters of them, guys. They didn't have Facebooks. They go, oh, yeah, that's definitely the John we're talking about. He's his friend. He's friend of Jesus. Yeah, they're definitely together. Something about these men screamed, they've been with Jesus. I think it's the way they carried themselves, the way they talked, the way that they interacted with the miracles that were happening. Look, there's something different about these guys. I want people to look at us, each of us, and go, there's something different about that man. Something different about that woman. Hopefully something different about that child. What is the difference? The only difference I'm hoping is it's Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus alone. That's it. That's what we want. Sometimes, I think within churches, people have convinced themselves that that evangelism is for the pastor. That evangelism is for the leaders in the church. That evangelism is for the missionaries who dedicate their lives to the mission fields. Well, yes, all true. But it's not just for those, right? The book of Acts tells us a completely different story. Ordinary man upon ordinary man, and in some cases ordinary women as well. They went out and spread the gospel message across the known world. Just a few guys changed the world. Literally, what did they say about them? These men who have turned the world upside down. Upside down. God consistently uses ordinary people. The qualification there isn't brilliance or knowledge. It's faithfulness. Pure and simple faithfulness. Are you willing to step out in faith to deliver a message that could have an impact on your relationship personally with this person because you care more about eternity than you do about this moment in time? Are you willing to believe that the Holy Spirit can empower you, give you what you need to say and do, and the strength and the courage to do it? The beauty about evangelism is you can just give your simple, personal testimony. It doesn't have to be some fancy story about someone else's testimony, because that doesn't matter. I can argue with you about someone else's testimony. I cannot argue with you of your testimony, of what God has done with you in your life and through you. No one can argue with you about that. They can argue a lot of things. Well, the Bible's not real. Yes, but I've seen God move in this way in my life. Well, I don't know if I believe that. It doesn't matter if you believe it. I was there. It happened. It was real. They cannot argue with that. Listen, ordinary people are going to face extraordinary opposition, though, when you go out there. And if we're honest, fear often grows when our resistance starts to grow to us. We start having this resistance building up against us, right? I mean, it's easy if you walk... Look, if I go out with five people and I go to a Christian music fest, it's super easy to evangelize there and talk about Jesus. Even if you're thinking everyone there is a believer, I'd be willing to bet they're not. But it's super easy because everyone else is talking about Jesus and Jesus is being sung about in the background. Now go to an Earth Day in San Francisco. It's extraordinary opposition. But we're called to that. And it's okay to go there scared, terrified even. Second lesson, opposition is completely normal, right? So what should we expect when we faithfully follow God? What should we expect? If we go back a little bit in chapter 4 to verses 1 through 3, we see the result of Peter and John being obedient to Christ. Look at there real quickly with me. Verses 1 through 3, same chapter, chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Didn't say they just walked up and said, hey, how you doing? Came upon them. That means quickly. Not quite violently, but quickly. Greatly annoyed, so they didn't all look happy. Though I sort of always imagine the Sadducees looking unhappy all the time. But greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody to the next day, for it was already evening. So it was too late in the day to put them on trial. Pharisees are probably like, just let them sit there for a while anyway. Peter and John were obeying Jesus' command to spread the gospel message. And what did it do? It brought persecution to them. They didn't have to go out and seek it. Persecution will find you. So do you see what happened when they proclaimed the resurrection of Christ? They irritated the leaders. They were arrested by the guards. And they were thrown in jail. Now, you and I have this vision of, like, I don't know, the Andy Griffith Show, maybe. Where it's a cute little jail cell and you sit in there and somebody brings you some coffee or whatever. This is not what they were thrown into, guys. Jail at this time was not pleasant, even for a few hours. Now, what happened to Peter and John is probably not what prosperity teachers want to talk about. What false teachers want to talk about. Yet throughout Scripture, faithful witnessing often produces resistance. But Jesus also promised it. What did he say? If they persecute me, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, they're going to persecute you. If they persecute the master, they're coming after the servant. He promised that. But what I liked about the apostles is they didn't conclude they'd done something wrong. You know, a lot of times we get in trouble and we go, oh man, I've done something wrong. What have I done? Oh, I can't believe I did this. This is so foolish. No, they concluded that they were walking in the footsteps of Christ. Because they get up there before the whole group of religious leaders, and what did they tell them? Hey man, it's up to you to decide whether or not you think I should listen to you or God. But as for me, I'm not stopping teaching. It's not going to happen. They didn't feel any remorse in what they did because they were doing what was right. Unfortunately, many Christians stay silent because they want to avoid discomfort. They want to avoid persecution. They want to avoid resistance in their life. And I got that. I mean, look, if someone tells me they're going out looking for trouble, I'm like, are you crazy? Why are you looking for trouble? Trouble finds you without even looking for it. Why are you going out finding it? But in the case of witnessing for Christ, go out and find it. Go out and find the resistance. Listen, this isn't a high school dance we're in. We're in combat. We're actually at war with the prince of principalities, with the demons, with the spiritual world that we can't see or understand, honestly. But we're at war with them. What are we at war for, though? For the souls of other human beings. We're not fighting to get ground, to have territory. We're fighting for souls. And the fact that you've even been called to be involved in that battle is awesome. That's cool. Every man here, I'm not going to speak for the ladies because my wife tells me that, you know, certain things is too much sometimes, fighting and all that. But every guy here, man's man, Tim Allen, whatever type thing going on, you ought to be excited. I think I heard somebody good growl over there or whatever. You ought to be excited. You get to be in a battle. You get to fight. You get to get rough and tumble. Get into the action. That's what we're called to. Women as well. Not just the guys, but the guys, you should be getting excited about that. And what happens when you get into the battle? You get scuffed up. You get dinged up. You get cut. You get hurt. You get a little bloody. Get a little muddy. Get a little dirty. But we're called to it. It's our calling. We're not called to sit around and be nice and clean and unaffected, perfectly comfortable. Silence has never changed a single person's eternity. Ever. Never has God said, be silent, so their eternity is changed. He says, get into the battle. Let's go find more people that want to get into the battle. He puts it softly, calls it laborers. I call it warriors. Because you got to be tough and hard. Because you got to be unafraid of being afraid. It's okay to be afraid. You know, when I was in the military, there was a lot of things we did that I was like, this is stupid. This is scary. This is not what I'd be doing of my own accord. But you did it because you needed to do it. That's called courage. Courage is doing something in spite of the fear. You can be scared to death and you still do it. That's courage. Some people call it stupidity. I call it courage. You just get out there and you just do it. And then when you're done, you feel pretty awesome. Guarantee it. You may be rejected. You may be misunderstood. You may lose relationships. But people are not rejecting you personally, are they? Ultimately, they're rejecting the Word of God. They're rejecting Christ Himself. They're saying, Mike, I'm not interested in Christ. But since Christ isn't here, I'm going to take it out on you. It's going to feel personal. But you might be laying a seed that years later may blossom. You don't know what you're doing. There are so many people, guys. I know you have talked to so many people that you've shared the gospel with, and they're like, yeah, not interested. Yeah, I don't believe in that. Yeah, if that works for you, good for you. But you laid, maybe you just scratched the surface of that hard soil. And maybe you're the guy that laid that next seed. Maybe the person that kicked the dirt back on top of the seed and patted it down, poured a little water on it, nurtured it along. You don't know where you are in the course of things. Go through history and look at the men that seemed unmovable, that are now in their lives followers of Christ in ways that are unbelievable. Unbelievable. When Christ gets a hold of someone, there's nothing that they can do. When that seed is planted and it begins to grow, the change in that person's life is going to be enormous. They just don't know it yet. They don't know it yet. So where did Peter and John find the courage to keep speaking? Because that's the big question. Okay, I'm scared, Mike. I'll admit it. I'm a little nervous. I know the message, but I am worried about these things. Well, where did John and Peter find it? Well, this brings me to the third lesson. The Holy Spirit produces boldness. Look at verses 23 through 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Now get this, verse 29, it's key. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, they placed in the place in which they were gathered was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Notice what they prayed there. They didn't ask God to remove the persecution. What do we normally go to? "Dear Lord, please remove the persecution." This is, be honest, we pray it all the time. Not, "What do you have for us in this, Lord?" They didn't ask for safety. They didn't ask for easier circumstances. They didn't say, "Man, just make this easier, God. This is way too hard." They didn't do that. They prayed, "Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Give me the boldness to continue doing what I just did and got arrested doing." It's amazing. And then they preface it with, "Hey, by the way, you notice that the same people are still around. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the angry Gentiles, the angry Jews. They're still there. The ones that killed your son Jesus. It hasn't been that many days. They haven't all like disappeared. It hasn't been a year. Right? It's been a very short time frame for these guys. Less than 2 months." And they didn't say, "Oh, if you could just transfer Pontius Pilate back up to Rome, that'd be sweet. Bring a really nice guy, that'd be awesome." They didn't do that. They said, "Give me the boldness." That's the only thing they asked for. They had a desire to deliver the word in spite of the consequences, but they knew they needed boldness. That's what they knew. We need the same thing. That's remarkable. What is our greatest concern most of the time? I'll speak for myself. Comfort. My greatest concern is my comfort. "Thank you, Lord, for the AC. Please don't let the AC break. I don't want to teach in a hot room." Pretty selfish. Right? They weren't praying for comfort. They prayed for boldness. They asked God for faithfulness. And how did he answer it? They said, "God, give us the boldness. Give us the faithfulness to go out and deliver your word like we were doing when we got arrested. I want to do that for you, Lord." And God said, "I got it. I got this." Look at verse 31. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued speaking the word of God with boldness. God said, "That's a simple request. That is easy for me to do. Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." That exact same Holy Spirit he sent that day, the exact same Holy Spirit that was over the waters at the beginning of creation, the exact same Holy Spirit that filled Elijah to do things and gave power to so many Old Testament prophets, that exact same Holy Spirit is here today, giving us the boldness, the courage to do the things that he has called us to do. He hasn't called you to do things and then said, "I'm not going to equip you." He will equip you if he has called you to do it. Nowhere in the Word of God does he say, "I will give you comfort from all of your pains and sufferings." Now, he is the comforter, so he can deliver me comfort, but it doesn't mean he's like, "I'm going to give you, Mike, a nice big leather chair and a cold room to sit in and a nice cold glass of water, and you'll be able to talk to people who love hearing about Jesus all the time." He doesn't say that. But he does promise, "I will send my helper." And that's what he's done here. He sent the helper. And this wasn't them just being emotionally excited. We see later on in Acts, as we move on from this section of Scripture, that they were obedient. They went out and they did this in a courageous way, all the way to their death. That's empowering of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think that boldness is a personality trait. That guy's a real bold guy. That woman's a very bold person. That's not it, guys. Some of the boldest Christians that I know are some of the naturally quietest Christians that I know. I sometimes wonder how often they speak. And yet they're filled with the boldness because of the Holy Spirit. That boldness allows us to choose obedience in spite of our fears. Bless you. The only way we can do that is because we trust the one that's sending us out to do the work. We have to have that faithfulness. There's no promise we'll never be nervous, right? You're going to be nervous. Every Friday night for 5 years when I go out to do witnessing in California, I was nervous. Gut aches. Sometimes I thought I was going to throw up. Sometimes I didn't want to get out of my car. Even though I'd done it night after night after night after night for years. It's the same thing every time. My flesh was like, Mike, what are you doing? These people are going to be hostile. They're going to scream at you or curse at you or whatever they're going to do. But the Holy Spirit gave me the ability, the boldness to get out of that car and go down there in spite of my fear. That wasn't suddenly fearless. I was just bold. There's a difference. I could walk down there going, well, this is going to be hard, but I'm going to speak. He gave me the ability to speak in boldness in spite of my own personal fears and doubts and challenges in my own head. We need to become dependent on the Holy Spirit, not on our flesh. Through this series, I've encouraged you to pray for three people. Think about three people that you know that need the Lord. And I hope for the last 2 weeks you've been doing that you've been praying for those three people. Maybe some of you have already had a conversation. Others, maybe you're still just waiting for the right opportunity. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Because I don't want you to confuse waiting with failure. It's okay to wait. You know, I'm not saying go out and, hey, I got to talk to you about Jesus. Yeah, that's a little strange. All right. You know, let me build a relationship with you. Let me ask you, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? Man, the number of doors that have opened up for me with very simple questions to cashiers or waitresses or waiters or whatever, people, just people, is this. How are you doing today? Very simple. How are you doing today? First off, I've had people say, never had anyone ask me that. I'm like, really? How long have you been working here? I've been here for a year or two. And no one's ever asked you, how are you doing today? No. Well, how are you doing? And they'll tell you, some of them. Some of them will tell you way more than you ever wanted to know. But it's okay, because they might give you the opportunity to say, hey, can I pray for you? Now, you have to make the right decision, right? If it's a line of 30 people behind you, you don't have a 45-minute prayer. You know, you say, hey, just what's your name? My name's Bob. Well, Bob, I'll be praying for you. I'm going to walk right over here with my food, and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to pray for you before I eat. Oh, I appreciate that. And then before you leave, you walk in and say, hey, Bob, I prayed for you. And just walk on out. That's all it was. Simple questions. People want to be noticed. They want to be loved. This morning in the prayer circle, I had someone bring up the fact that online there's people that are expressing that they want to take their own lives. That they're hurting so bad that they're just ready for this life to be over. Those are the people we should be trying to minister to. The number of people that I go and talk with, just generally speaking, that are hurting is almost universal. It's scary, actually. The number of people I talk with, they're just like, man, things aren't... There's very few people that I get that say, man, my life is so perfect, I'm better than I deserve. I don't get that a lot. Maybe y'all do. Maybe I'm around the wrong people. Maybe I'm eating at the wrong restaurants. But most people I talk to are hurting. Just keep praying. Keep loving those individuals that are on your list. Keep serving them. However you can serve them. Serve them. Little ways, big ways, any way. Find a way. Ask. Maybe even tell. Hey, I'm gonna bring you a meal over tonight. What do you want? I don't need anything. No, I wasn't asking, did you need it? I asked, what do you want? Because I'm going to bring it. I'm going to show up. Keep looking for that open door. God's going to open a door. He's going to give you the opportunity. If you're looking for the door, God's going to open it. Most of us walk around not looking for the doors. We're kind of hoping a door swings open and hits us. But we're not looking for it. Like, man, I'm really looking, Lord. Give me that opportunity. I am ready today. Put me in, coach, type thing. Right? I'm ready to roll. You don't have to know everything, guys. You already know the main thing. The only thing you need to know. The gospel message. Don't worry about them rejecting you or objecting to something you say. That's fine. I tell people all the time, God did not appoint me to defend him. I am not God's defender. His word speaks for itself. There's nothing I can say that will defend the word of God. God is plenty capable of taking care of himself. I am there simply as a servant, obediently delivering his message. And if they don't like it, they can take it up with the author. It's not my job to defend the word of God. Now, I should have an answer for my faith. I should have that. I'm told in the Bible, but have an answer for your faith. So I need my own answer. But I don't have to defend everything. Well, I don't understand why God told them to wipe out all the Amalekites. I don't know. Me either. I'm not God. There's so many things I don't understand. I'm not going to be like Job and sit there and have God tell me, well, who are you to ask me? Were you there when? No. No. And I don't want you to try to convince someone into heaven. Because if you can convince them in, someone can convince them out. That relationship's between them and the Holy Spirit. I just want to be the guy that introduces them. Say, hey, have you heard about this? Have you heard the good news? That's all I want to deliver. They want to argue. Hey, man, I'm not here to argue. I just wanted to give you the message. If you want to talk about it, I'd be happy to do that. My job is super simple. I just need to be faithful. I need to be obedient. Your job's the same job. Simplicity. Just simply be faithful. Be obedient. Everything else is going to come from the Holy Spirit. I'm sure many of you have had moments in your lives where you're talking to someone and you start saying something, maybe scripture. Scripture is big for me because I don't memorize scripture well. I can remember every song from the Journey catalog, but scripture just first, you know, can't. For whatever reason, it's tough. But I've had conversations where I just start spewing scripture. And I know it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit just speaking right through me. I actually go back later and go, is that right? Was that right? Was that right? Just to make sure I wasn't making up stuff. And I'm like, man, that was spot on. And I know it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit 100% speaking through me. So it doesn't depend on me. It just depends on me being faithful and obedient to God. When you talk with someone, don't put pressure on them. It's not a quota. You're not going to show up in heaven and God's like, all right, well, those who had 10 or more salvations are over here. Those who had 3 or more move over here. And those who have 1, you're going to be way over there. And if you have none, I don't know where you're going to be. It's not like that. It's not a game to see who has the most when we show up. Otherwise, Billy Graham's going to be way over there. And I'm not even going to be able to see him. Right? Where is Billy Graham? The number of people that decide to accept Christ while you're talking to them is not a measure of your faithfulness. It's not a measure of your obedience. It's not a measure of who you are and your walk with Christ. It's just whatever happened. Those 5 years on the streets of San Francisco, this many people prayed for salvation with me. This many people prayed for salvation with another guy. And this many people prayed for salvation with the third guy. Three guys, 5 years, on the corners, gently and lovingly delivering the gospel message. One person that I can think of that asked to pray for salvation. But we were faithful and obedient to be out there. Just like Jeremiah, we did not see the fruit, but I pray to God when I go to heaven, I will meet people that say, "Hey, you remember Danville?" Which is outside of San Francisco. "Remember Danville? You remember me?" Like, "No, I don't." You know, be like, "Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome." Or maybe they'll be like, "Hey, my grandfather got saved because you talked to him, and I'm his great-grandchild." Like, "Oh, really?" "Yeah, and he led me to Christ." "Oh, man, that's awesome. Praise God." You don't know the impact you're going to have, guys. Have the courage to seek the Holy Spirit, to ask Him for power, and then go do it. Get out there. I cannot encourage you enough. This upcoming Saturday, we're going to have an opportunity to go out and do evangelism. It is not... Let me back up. It can be scary. It can be. But I have seen people that when they get out there... I've got one example in particular in my head that I just love, but I won't embarrass anyone. We get out there, and this young lady, she was like super, super excited. You can ask my wife. I said, "I'm just going to sit down and watch." And I did. I just sat down and watched. She was so super excited. She was running all over the place. I was like, "There's no need for me. I'll just sit right here." And I watched, and I thought, "Thank you, Lord, for being able to sit here and see the excitement, the joy of being able to go out and be obedient and faithful in spite of what people might do, in spite of the fear." It was the most amazing moment for me out of a lot of moments. It was incredible to watch, just to see the Holy Spirit work through this individual. And I thank God I was there to watch it. My wife was there to watch it with me as well. As a matter of fact, Rick and Robin as well. But it was cool to watch. And so, praise God for that. All right, guys. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll worship the Lord one final time. Father God, we just love you so much, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to serve you, to be a faithful servant, Father God, to be obedient to you, Lord, in spite of fear, in spite of what our minds might tell us we have to be concerned about in the flesh. Lord, I pray that like Peter and John and the other disciples that had gathered together after they were released, Lord, that we would pray for boldness to continue the work, not for comfort, not for removal of persecution, but Father God, the boldness to be obedient servants. Father, we love you. We pray that you would just open doors for us this week, that we would see the opportunities and we would step through that door, Father God. Regardless of what we may be thinking, Lord, we would just simply say, "Hey, do you mind if I talk to you about your son, Lord?" That we would not be fearful of what they may say or how they might reject our message, because it's not our message, Lord. So, Father, give us clarity in that. That we are nothing more than the messengers for you, Father God. It's not our message, it's your message. It's your word, Father, that we deliver. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. And we just thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given to us as followers of Christ to fulfill the commission that you have laid on our lives, Father God. The commandments you have laid out before us that we are to follow, Father God. Just thank you, Lord, that we can be involved in any way in the work of salvation, Father. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray and ask these things. Amen.